There is a story that is told about prisoners in Auschwitz back during World War II. Jewish detainees, prisoners, who were being starved to death, worked to death, whose lives were probably not long for this world. But they came to a Jewish feast. And that Jewish feast commanded them to rejoice. And so those Jewish prisoners in the concentration camp, who had very little emotional reason to rejoice, nevertheless said, "On this feast, the Lord commands us to rejoice." And so they rejoiced, they danced, and they sang festive Jewish songs in that concentration camp. The Lord had commanded them to rejoice, so they did. Many of us this morning in church are carrying burdens. Together we share the common news of Miss Austina Jones being so suddenly taken from us. This causes us grief. I see Deborah Brown is here today. We just buried her son Curtis, sudden tragic death, shot to death. I know Patricia Jameson is struggling with loss in her family a couple weeks ago, sudden and very tragic. Some of you have brought burdens in this church today. And yet, the liturgy commands us to rejoice. And so, we rejoice. We sang Alleluia, which means praise the Lord. Greg Teasley spoke to us a word today that says, "Shout with joy for Jacob. Exult at the head of the nations." The choir sang this beautiful psalm. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. The liturgy tells us today to rejoice. Emotionally, many of us do not feel like rejoicing. But church, if prisoners in that concentration camp could hear God's command and rejoice and praise the Lord anyhow, so it also is for us. I know that Miss Jones would have it no other way. She would expect us to go on with our day, celebrate this liturgy, have the concert this afternoon, enjoy fellowship, and enjoy all the things that she enjoyed about this parish. But in the end, it is the Lord who commands us to rejoice. We do not always choose the liturgy. In fact, we never do. It's appointed. The church calendar is appointed for us, and we are commanded this day in God's word to rejoice. And even if some of us don't feel like dancing a jig right now, still, in our hearts, we rejoice. We rejoice in what God has done for us, is doing, and will do for us. Amen? I'm going to take most of my homily notes and throw them behind me, since we're running a little behind schedule, and I know that we also have a full afternoon. I just want to say to you some things about this gospel in a truncated way from what I had planned. And I want you to notice this gospel, which it speaks to us of a man who is blind. And who is that blind man? He is us. He is every one of us. And I'll explain how in a moment. But the title of the message is simply this: Basics for Blind Men. And that includes women too. Basics for Blind Men. There is a way that this blind man struggles with and deals with his blindness, and he brings it to the Lord. Now, how are we blind? We are blind in many ways. First of all, I think we're blind to the presence of God so often. I'll prove it to you. God is more present to you and to me than anyone or anything in this church. And yet we see everyone and everything, and we struggle to see God. That's pretty blind, wouldn't you say? We struggle to see our sins and the significance of them. We struggle to see the meaning of our life and its true purpose. So often we're led along these paths of where the world tries to impose different meanings on our life. And it's hard for us to see our own dignity. It's hard for us to see the dignity of others. It's hard for us to see Christ in one another, especially in our enemy. Oh, church, we are blind. We struggle. It's hard to see. And some of us see, but only a little. And so it is that we are the ones who struggle. We struggle to understand the meanings of events in our life. We struggle to see what it all means. And only the Lord can help us really to see. And so the first step in struggling with this, the first basic, if you will, for those of us who are blind, is simply this: to perceive the problem. There is a man who is at the roadside begging. He knows he has trouble. Amen? He's begging, asking for help. So he, first of all, perceives that he has a problem. And that's step one in our own healing from our own blindness, is to simply perceive that we have a problem. Step one in getting over any illness is to recognize that I'm ill and then present myself to the doctor for healing. But step one is always to realize and to see that I have a problem. And all of us do. I think often we try to pretend that we don't. We overlook our own sins, but not only that, but our struggles. Sometimes we don't know the kind of stress and distress that we are under. We make light of it. And yet the Lord simply invites us to first of all see that we are the blind man begging. Anyone here know you need the Lord? Then you're admitting and you're perceiving the problem, that without God, we're blind, we're deaf, we're naked, we're ill. People need the Lord. And that is the first basic for the blind. The second one is simply to start proclaiming. Proclaiming what? Notice it says this blind man, when he heard of Jesus, started saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have pity on me. Have mercy." Well, church, you're in the right place today, because this is where we need to be. This is where we need to be. Those of us who recognize our blindness, our neediness, our struggles, crying out, "Jesus, Son of David, have pity on me." So the second basic for any blind one, any blind person, is simply this: to proclaim, "Jesus, Jesus, have pity on me, have mercy." Now, the third thing that is done, not only is there a perception of the problem and a proclamation that's prescribed, but there is also a perseverance that produces. They tell him to shut up. They tell him, "Don't talk about all that stuff. Stop calling on Jesus." Anyone had someone say that to you, just sort of disregard your religion? Are you going to that church again? All they want is your money. Come on, all that religious stuff. Grow up. Get over it. It's no good. We have that kind of discouragement. But we also have some people that tell us not to cry out, to stop feeling sorry for ourselves, to stop calling on the Lord and just take care of yourself. But the man perseveres. He keeps crying out even louder, "Jesus, Son of David, have pity on me." Crying even louder. And church, this perseverance produces. We may not always understand why God doesn't answer us right away. He may not come when you want him, but he's always right on time. We may not know why he makes us persevere, but all I know is that we need to, as the scripture says, wait on the Lord with courage. And keep calling, keep summoning him in our struggles. So it is, brothers and sisters, that we perceive our problem. We make the prescribed proclamation, and we persevere. It may not happen right away that we think the Lord has heard us and is addressing our concern, but we persevere. And the fourth basic for the blind is a kind of a priority that is presented. There's a very remarkable detail in this gospel, and it simply goes like this. The Bartimaeus probably had very few possessions. He probably lived out in the open. But the one possession he had and the one possession he most needed was his cloak, his coat. In the Mediterranean climate that he lived, it's very arid in that part of the Mediterranean, very dry. And even in the summer, because there's very little humidity, when the sun goes down, it may be a scorcher during the day, but at night it can get quite cool, quite suddenly. And anyone who lived in the elements needed a coat. But do you notice something? Jesus turns and says, "Have him come to me." And he cast aside his cloak to run to Jesus. Anything that hindered him, he cast it aside. Just to get to Jesus. An old gospel hymn that says, "There's nothing between my soul and the Savior. Nothing between. Nothing between." So it is, he's willing to lay aside everything to accept Jesus into his life. Now I simply ask you, and I don't have time to develop it this morning, but what are some of the things that hinder you from running to Jesus? Is it pride? "I don't need help, I'll take care of this." Is it sin? "I know I'm doing stuff I got no business doing, but I don't want to change." Is it just too busy to pray, possessions, things? What do you need to lay aside in order to run to Jesus? I can't answer the question for you. I can just tip you off that this basic for the blind is that we have to perceive our problem. We have to make this proclamation, "Jesus, have pity on me." We have to persevere. But in the end, we have to make Jesus Christ our priority. And a lot of us struggle to do that. Things like our career, our worldview, our preference for our sin, other things get in the way, and we're not willing to cast them aside in order to get to Jesus. All I can say to you is just keep begging. Beg the Lord, help me to lay aside some of the stuff that I know I can't carry with me on my journey to you, Jesus. And then the next basic is the permission that is procured. The blind man gets to Jesus, and Jesus asks this blind man a very strange question. He says, "What is it that you want me to do for you?" Now, church, who's really blind here? It's a blind man, and Jesus is saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus is not blind, amen? What he wants is this man's permission to enter into his life and to heal him. Because, church, it takes guts to be healed. Did you hear what I said? It takes guts to be healed. Think about this blind man. He's had a hard life. Sitting by the roadside and begging, that's all he knows. But now if his blindness is cast out, new expectations will come upon him. He will be expected to find work. He will not be allowed to simply sit by the roadside begging. His life is going to change dramatically. And so it is for many of us who need healing. We know that if we really begin to let the Lord into our life and to begin to heal us, that there are things that need to change. Things that we might not think we could live without. Maybe we're in a relationship that's unholy, and we're afraid to let go of it. Maybe we're clinging to certain creature comforts that we know are really harmful for us. Maybe we do drink too much. Maybe we do hold on to our money and are not generous enough. And we just somehow know that if we give our life to Jesus, that we're going to have to see those things change. And so the Lord, before he heals us, says, "Do I have your permission?" And the question for you and me is, are we willing to give him that permission? Lord, I don't know how to live without some of these things. So it is, church, that sometimes we just got to get on our knees again and say, Lord, help me to have a desire to be free of some of these things if I don't even have that. Because healing doesn't just happen automatically. The Lord needs us to throw aside some of our cloaks, some of the things we don't need. And the Lord needs to have our permission to really enter into our life and to change it. And that scares us. How many of you know we need a lot of mercy? Because even though we know that our sin and there are many things in our life that harm us, it's hard for us to imagine life without them, and we struggle to let go. The final thing, there's a perception of the problem, there's a proclamation, Jesus, have pity on me, there's a perseverance that's necessary, there's a casting aside, a prioritizing of this relationship with Jesus that's necessary, there's a permission we have to give. And finally, there is a path that the Lord gives us to walk. The Lord, as we begin to increasingly let him into our life, and he begins to heal our blindness and cast out the things that weigh us down, the Lord gives us an instruction. He simply says to this blind man, "Go now your way. Go now your way. Your faith has healed you." And where did that man go? He followed Jesus. That is our way, to continue to follow Jesus. Now, I have it on the best of authority that as he began to follow Jesus, he was singing a gospel song. He sang, "Walk in the light, beautiful light. Come where the dewdrops of mercy shine bright. Shine all around me by day and by night. Jesus, the light of the world." A blind man, that's you and me, struggling with the darkness in his life, couldn't see. And he cried out to Jesus, "Have pity on me." Nothing at first, and he kept going, he kept trying. And finally, he said, "Come to Jesus." But he knew in order to get there, he had to throw aside anything that got in his way. And the Lord helped him to do that. And the Lord asked his permission. The Lord entered his life and cast out his darkness, the darkness of his sin, the darkness of his confusion, the darkness of his sorrow, and gave him light and said, "Now, follow me." And as he followed, he sang, "Walk in the light. Beautiful light. Beautiful light. Come with the dewdrops of mercy shine bright." You see, church, we can be afraid of the light if we're used to the darkness. It can seem too strong, too harsh. But the blind man tells us as he sings this song, the light is beautiful. And there are dewdrops of mercy. And he cries out with us, "Shine all around us by day and by night. Jesus, the light of the world." Amen.